Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well are of no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and, seeing her, said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players in the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. The Gospel of the Lord. The kids did a pretty good job with that. I might just put this away. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant that by your inspiration we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding may do them. The words from our collect this morning. Sometimes doing those things that we know to be right brings joy to ourselves and others. Other times, doing the right thing doesn't feel joyful at all. Sometimes it just feels really hard. And still other times, we do what we think is the right thing, but things don't turn out like we thought they would. Have you ever been there? Me too. Our good intentions don't always work out as we expect. As our collect this morning reminds us, all good proceeds from God. Every good thing that we have ever done or ever will do is the work of God's Holy Spirit, empowering us to achieve God's good purpose. But even if we were to remember to pray before acting on every good intention, it doesn't follow that things are always going to turn out well, does it? At least not in our limited vision. Sometimes God's will includes a few twists and turns, holding back on a present good in order to achieve a greater future good, perhaps beyond our ability to comprehend in the present moment. Negative things sometimes have positive outcomes. A few weeks ago, Mother Anita pointed out in her sermon about the positive outcomes of COVID. So many churches, out of necessity, got on board with live stream as a means of maintaining continuity of worship in a time when large gatherings were forbidden. The adoption of this technology has been a blessing to many, increasing access for those who are homebound or traveling or seeking a faith community. To our live streamers out there, we're so glad you're here with us today. Thank you for joining us. God can and does work his good will through the most unlikely of situations. In our gospel reading today, the Pharisees criticize Jesus for not doing the right thing, for associating with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus turned around and pointed out to the Pharisees that they weren't doing the right thing, valuing the letter of the law over mercy and justice and compassion. Both Jesus and the Pharisees believed that their actions were faithful responses to God's will for them. Now, the word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word that means separated one. The Pharisees kept themselves separate from situations and people that might cause them to transgress God's law, Torah, the first five books of our Old Testament, and their oral tradition. This oral tradition emerged long before the time of Jesus, and the first efforts to capture it in writing didn't begin until decades after Jesus lived. So in Jesus' time, one would need to possess knowledge of this vast body of unwritten rules or learn from those who did. Today, the oral tradition is substantially documented in the collected writings of the Jewish faith known as Talmud. It's a living and continually evolving resource for interpreting Torah law in light of ever-changing cultural, social, and legal realities over the centuries, so that Torah, given more than 3,000 years ago, remains relevant and life-giving in every generation. So back to our gospel story. For Jesus, and for us, sharing a meal with someone is about acceptance and friendship and equality. But the Pharisees believed and taught that oral tradition required God's people to keep themselves strictly separate from those who did not keep the law. Jesus wasn't criticizing the Pharisees' desire to follow God's law, but rather their strict interpretation of it and their determination to hold themselves and others to impossibly high standards of human perfection at the expense of mercy and justice and compassion. Quoting from the prophet Hosea, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." In our New Revised Standard Bible, Hosea puts it this way, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The Old Testament prophets repeatedly warned God's people that ritual and sacrifice meant nothing if it's not connected to works of compassion and justice and mercy. The Pharisees, dedicated scholars of Holy Scripture, could not have missed Jesus' meaning with this challenge. The sacrificial system was given in Moses' time, not as an end in itself, but a means to a holy end. To the ancient Hebrews, this sort of sacrifice was nothing new. It was widely practiced across many cultures that they interacted with. Sacrifice was a familiar and culturally acceptable form of religious expression, even before the time when Moses received the law. In the law given in Moses' time, the practice of making sacrifices and burnt offerings was put to a higher use, becoming a means of forming the hearts of God's people, teaching them that sin is costly, that sin makes our spirits unclean, causes harm to our relationships with one another and with God. Sacrifices in the Hebrew tradition were never intended to be simple transactions like paying a fine for a traffic ticket or making court-ordered restitution for harm done to another. These sacred rituals were meant to be accompanied by repentance and lead to restoration of right relationship between the individual, the community, and God. As Christians, we understand the sacrificial system to have been satisfied by our faith in Jesus' submission to his suffering and death. And we find in his resurrection the hope and assurance that the power of sin and death over us has been overcome. Sin and death cannot condemn us or destroy us as we put our faith in God's eternal love, the redemption of Christ, and the ongoing work of God's Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God, on earth as it is in heaven. In welcoming sinners and outcasts throughout his ministry, Jesus taught that grace is available to everyone, a concept deeply rooted in Hebrew scripture. He taught us that mercy, justice, and compassion belong at the top of our list when we consider what is good, what is right in God's eyes. Long before the complexities of life in Roman-occupied Judea and Samaria and Galilee, long before prophets and Torah and Moses, long before the very idea of a people beloved and chosen of the God of all the universe, long before things got so complicated, there was Abram and Sarai. And God said to Abram, "Go, I will make of you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, there was no Torah, no faith tradition to tell Abram what he should do. There was no covenant. There was no chosen people, no sacred text, no faith instruction. The predominant religious expression in Abram's time was various forms of idol worship, sacrifices to appeal the local gods or gain favor with them. Jewish tradition has it that Abram's father, Terah, was by trade a maker and seller of idols. In Abram's time, there was only God and Abram's faith. And Abram, perceiving that what God asked of him was surely the right thing to do, he went and did as God commanded him. Faith was all Abram had, and it was enough. And then Abram and Sarai showed us what faith looks like. Abram made no excuse about being too old for this. He was 75 years old when he began this journey of faith. Abram didn't try to do it alone, but walked the road of faith with his community, bringing his wife, his nephew Lot, and all the people of his household with him. Abram made no plan to return to the life he had before, but packed up what they would need and set out on the road to Canaan, a place he had never been. With faith as his only light, with God as his only assurance. Abram worshiped God in response to God's promise to give the land of Canaan to Abram's offspring, a promise which Abram would not live to see, a promise which caused Abram and Sarai, already in their old age with no offspring at all, to wonder, to doubt, even to falter, as all of us do. Yet Abram continued on. He put his whole heart, his whole life, and the lives of his entire household and their future into the hands of God. And he didn't look back. Can we act in love and faith and trust in God, that God will do God's part, even though we cannot know what God's part will look like? Can we prioritize steadfast love and mercy and justice over accomplishment and getting things right and concerns about our own abilities or what others might think? Can we trust in God to walk beside us every step of the way? Can we hold fast to our faith even in those times when we feel that darkness is our only companion? Can we trust that God himself will accomplish his good work in us and through us, even if the only thing that we have to contribute is our faltering yes? Can we remember not only to think before we act, but to pray before we act? To put ourselves, body and soul, into the presence of our God, whose name is love, that our good intentions might be purified and blessed and multiplied by God's perfect will, that our imperfect actions might be redeemed and transformed into blessing by the power of Christ's saving grace, that those we love and those we serve might know the healing and transforming touch of God's love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we choose to walk in faith, even if we don't always get to see the outcome of our faithful yes? When our footprints fade away, when our names and our faces are forgotten, may those whose lives God has touched through our faithful yes, may they think back and wonder, surely the Lord was in that place, and I knew it not. O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant that by your inspiration we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding may do them. Amen.